is, let's go to Acts chapter 12. So if you find that book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 12, we're going to be there tonight. In fact, we should get through the entire chapter this evening. We shouldn't get bogged down in it and get through this chapter tonight looking at some things that happened in the story of Acts chapter 12. Our youngins are singing, so come on, kiddos, and let's hear from you tonight. Faith Caps, thank you for the work you do with the elementary choir, and God bless you. They just recently had a play, and they sang very well, did outstanding in the play here just a few weeks ago at report card time. And they'll be singing in the Christmas cantata as well coming up here in December. So y'all sing out, youngins. All right. Good singing. I enjoyed the boys singing out. That's a blessing. Good job there, fellas and girls, on the good song tonight. We're going to be in Acts 12. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on what we're going to talk about tonight, and we'll jump into it here. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your book. I pray that now you would open our eyes of understanding, that we might receive something that will benefit us. Lord, it's just it's beneficial, and it's a blessed thing just to read your word. But, Lord, to study it a little bit, to look at it in detail is even better. And I pray that we digest some of it tonight, that would encourage us, help us, teach us, instruct us, whatever we need. Whatever our need is, I pray the Spirit of God would help meet it through the Word of God tonight. Thank you for it. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, when you get to Acts 12, just as kind of a benchmark so you know where we are time-wise, you are almost 10 years since the day of Pentecost took place in Acts chapter 2. All right? The day of Pentecost was 50 days after, oh boy, I messed up now, either the resurrection or crucifixion. I forget which one, but it was 50 days either after the resurrection or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when you get to Acts 12, 10 years have passed from Acts 2 to Acts 12. And what a 10-year period this has been. From the outpouring of the Spirit of God that saw 3,000 Jews saved, baptized, and added to the church, to the gospel going to the despised Samaritans, and then to the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10, and including the Gentiles in the great plan of salvation. It has been quite a decade for the gospel story. Unbelievable things have happened between Acts 2 and Acts 12. And remember that the book of Acts is the story that is written to tell us about the work of Jesus Christ continuing in the lives of his followers. When Jesus was on this earth, he only had a public ministry that lasted 3.5 years. And his public ministry was pretty isolated to a very small geographic area. And so when he returned to heaven, the whole business of the fullness of the Holy Ghost was for his followers to continue the work that he began to do. Okay, and that work, by the way, is supposed to be continuing until the very present hour, all right? That's one of the reasons we have the type of ministry we do here, is to try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as he did on earth and so forth. Now, the believers had endured one wave of persecution. And you remember that happened back in Acts chapter 6 and 5 and so forth when Stephen was stoned to death. And that persecution came from the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. Now a new wave begins in Acts chapter 12, but it's a different perpetrator. This time the persecution came from the Roman rulers, but it came through the man that the Romans put over the Jews as their king. In this case, his name is Herod. There were many men who wore the title of Herod in Bible days. Okay? This Herod in particular is the grandson of the Herod that was alive when Jesus Christ was born. That's very familiar, part of the Christmas story. Okay? The wise men came from the east. They went to Herod's palace. You remember that? All right? So this Herod in chapter 12, all right, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king, he is Herod's grandson. They all wore that title. They all wore that name. Okay? But these were Jewish people or Jewish proselytes, people who had converted to the Jewish faith. And the Romans put these Jews in charge in places of authority over the Jews, and Herod was the king. Now, they wanted to put a hurt on the spread of the gospel story, because this thing is just, it's expanding like crazy, multiplying like crazy. And so they want to put a hurt on this. What better way to put a hurt on the gospel story than to go after the leadership of the people who were followers of Jesus Christ? Okay? And that's what happens. Now, there is a progression in this chapter that would be wise for a church to notice. Okay? And we'll talk about that progression tonight. Look, first of all, number one, at the persecution of the church. All right? Verse number one. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So he stretched his hand against the church. That means he determined to do evil against the church. Now, remember, if you can remember back to chapter 11, we were there a couple, 3 weeks ago. This was a time already where they were suffering materially. Okay? The Jewish people in Jerusalem already doing without some of the basic necessities of life. Okay? They're hurting. They didn't have enough food, in some cases not enough, probably clothing and all that type thing. And so they're already hurting materially. Now Herod decides he's going to lift his hand against the church. And what he does, he kills James, one of the leaders of the church, with the sword. Look at verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, there are two or three Jameses in the New Testament. This James was the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. Remember them? Okay? The sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. James and John, Peter and Andrew, were those fishermen who first started following Jesus when he started his public ministry. Okay, so this is the James. Now, Herod takes him and he kills him by way of the sword. Now, James was the first apostle to die. Now, you remember Stephen was martyred, but Stephen was not an apostle. Okay, Stephen was one of those men that was chosen to assist the leaders of the church there in Acts chapter 6. And he began to preach in Acts chapter 7. And we went all through that. They got mad at him and so forth. And they stoned him. Stephen was not an apostle. So when James gets killed, this is the first one of the apostles to die. All right? Many, if not most, of if not all of the remaining apostles died by some kind of persecution in the years to come, later on. Okay? John, I think, was the last one. In AD 90-something. All right? Now, he killed James with the sword. Now, look what happened here, verse number 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. So Herod sees that the Jews are excited about James being killed. Because all this time, even though many Jews are getting saved, the majority of them still reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They still think the Messiah has not come. They still think Jesus was an imposter, a revolutionary. Okay, so they're excited about this. They're happy because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. So after he had James killed, he reaches out and he imprisons Peter. Look at verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Herod was not a popular ruler with the Jews. So when he realized that his approval rating could gain a few points, we know what that's all about, right? That's in the news all the time now, isn't it? What's the president's approval rating? What's Congress's approval rating? It was amazing to me. A Congress's approval rating is what, down in the 7s, down in the teens or the 20s? Most of them get reelected. This does not compute, amen? I don't know how this happens. But when he saw that his approval rating with the Jews could go up a little bit because he killed James, he said, well, I'm just going to take out Peter as well. And we'll knock off Peter. That'll make them real happy, these Jews that were against Christ and Christ's followers. Okay? Now remember, this kind of runs in the genes here because it was Herod's grandfather who had all the boy babies, 2 years of age and under, killed at the time of Christ's birth. Remember that? When God told Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. So this is kind of they're ruthless guys, ruthless men, ruthless people. And so he's going to reach out now and he's going to take Peter and he puts Peter in prison. He places Peter in custody and four quaternions of soldiers were assigned to guard Peter. That means four groups of four soldiers. A quaternion consisted of four Roman soldiers. Okay? So you got four fours. Now, I don't think all 16 Roman soldiers guarded Peter at one time. The Romans divided their night up into four segments. Four three-hour segments. Their daytime lasted 12 hours. Their nighttime lasted 12 hours. And they took that nighttime and they divided it up into four segments of 3 hours. And so if you think about it, four Roman soldiers take a three-hour shift. Okay? Watching Peter. Two of those soldiers are chained to Peter. Chained to him. Okay? The other two are stationed outside of his cell or his place where he's being held. And so they work a three-hour shift. They go off shift. Four more Roman soldiers come in. Two of them are chained to Peter. Two of those take their place outside the cell. They work there 3 hours and so forth through the night. Okay? So, to put it, you could say that Pete was in a pretty bad situation. To say the least. And that would probably be understating the obvious. Okay? He would be the second apostle killed. And Herod would just keep picking them off one by one, and they would kind of take care of the spread of this gospel story. We'd knock out the leadership, and then we'd see how things go after that. So this is the persecution of the church. He's killed James, and now he has Peter in prison with the intention of killing him and probably not stopping there. All right? So that's the persecution. Now, the second thing I want to see here in chapter 12 is the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. Cindy, it's amazing that we would be in Acts 12. The first time I heard your husband preach, the first time I heard Brother Woodward preach in person was when he and Cindy were out visiting Bob and Kim Mace, when Bob and Kim lived in Wayland, Iowa, and we're going to Marion Avenue. And I forget if we'd gotten together or what, but I knew Brother Woodward. We weren't close friends like we are now. And I told Brother Brown, I said, man, Brother Woodward has a great church over in Dwight. I'd been to a meeting over there. And I said, he's going to be here tonight. And Brother Brown had Brother Woodward preach in the Wednesday night service at Marion Avenue. And he preached on Acts chapter 12. He preached on this story. He preached about the church going to prayer for the Apostle Peter. I will forget that. It's amazing how some things stay stuck in your mind when so many things don't. Like birthdays and anniversaries and all that thing, you know. I'm just teasing. But I'll never forget that. That's been probably 1987, 88, 89. That's been years ago, man. And Brother Dan preached, or Brother Woodward preached on this chapter, this whole situation right here. Now look at the church. Look at the prayer of the church. Look at verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I think every pastor would like to think that if something like this happened to him, something like this would happen with the church. Amen. Amen. They throw me in jail someday. I hope you folks go to prayer for me. Don't come down with a signboard and walk around the jail, okay? Free our pastor. Let me tell you what to do. Come into the church auditorium. Let's pray. You'll pray for God to set me free. Amen. By the way, that could be more of a reality than what you and I both realize. Okay? Anyway, and things are changing up in Canada by the week. Well, those men can and can't say from their pulpits up there. They're being muzzled. And you know that's not going to happen here to independent Baptist preachers. Most of them are not going to be muzzled by the government. So we may need this. So I may need you. But you pay attention tonight. Will you? All right? You pay close attention to this tonight. We may need. Well, here we go. Now, I want you to say a couple things about prayer. Prayer. First of all, corporate prayer was made by the church. In other words, the church met to pray. Now, I'm not sure they had even got a building by this time period. But at least they gathered in church members' houses. We know that. Okay? Because they were in John Mark's mom's house. Some of them were. So probably all over the city of Jerusalem, you have members of this church gathering together to pray because one of their leaders has been put in prison. Now, good things happen when churches meet to pray together. And I'm glad we could talk about this on Wednesday night at the Wednesday night prayer service. And I'm glad that as a church, we take time to stop on Wednesday night and take some prayer requests to the Lord. I'm glad we still do that. Now, I understand sometimes, you know, when we have guests in and everything, it's a little bit different. It's really quiet. It may get a little long, but I'm still glad that we take time to pray. I'm glad we do that. And I would like to make a couple of suggestions about prayer time on Wednesday night. Pray specifically. Pray specifically. Look, we don't take the time to go over every name on the prayer list. Brother Bragg doesn't take the time to go down every name on this prayer list. But we do take time in the pulpit, like we did tonight, every Wednesday night, to highlight some existing names, updates on people, and then we take your request from the floor. Now, that means all the black marks on my prayer list are either names that Brother Bragg highlighted for us or names that were added. That, you know, Eli McDonald had a severe break on his foot. He's got pins and a sheet, a steel plate. Just the pins that he had to put the plate in. Okay, Monday night he thought they went to put the plate in. That was a pretty bad. He can't put any weight on it for 6 to 8 weeks. Believe it is. And then Matt Maxwell's got some kind of thing going on with hernia or something. I don't know if you found anything out today, Matt, but he's been had some tests. And this little boy, Noah Johnson, I didn't know about him. That's sad. You know, we don't take the time to go over every name that is listed, but we do want to pray for the ones that are highlighted or added. So pray for them. Pray specifically. You know, please don't get with your partner and say, Lord, please bless all these people on the prayer list tonight. And sure hope that you'll help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you don't want people to pray for your relative like that when their name is on this list, okay? And I don't think there's any more wonderful sound when I get down here to pray with Dan on Wednesday nights than to hear the murmur. Murmuring is usually not a good thing, unless it's on Wednesday night. But to hear the murmur of voices on Wednesday night as people get together and pray and talk to God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Look, pray specifically. You just pray specifically. And then do this. Pray with intercession. Intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of somebody else. I didn't get down here tonight. Dear Lord, please help me and take care of me and please bless me and Lord, provide all mine. I didn't pray for that tonight. This is not the time to come in here and pray for me. This is the time for us to come together and pray for others. That's called intercessory prayer. Amen. Y'all with me? Okay. We're talking, and don't just read over the names. Lord, please bless April, Eli, Dolores, Vern, Matt, Scott, Noah, Lena. Intercede for the people. Mention their needs. I hope this won't embarrass Dan. You know, Luke was my prayer partner for all the years that he was in high school, I think, and then he went to college, and I started praying with Tony. And then Tony went to college, and I started praying with Dan. And I hope this doesn't embarrass Dan. I remember the first night I prayed with Dan, and it was just so limited and so just very bless these people, this person, very brief. But I have watched, I don't know how long I've prayed with Dan, for a couple of years now. I've listened and watched God teach this young man how to pray. Blesses my heart. Because now every name that was mentioned tonight was the need. It was not just the name. It was the need, the cancer, the healing, the surgery, the broken foot, the house to sell, whatever the need was. And always ends by, Lord, please save my grandpa. Now that's what I'm talking about. That's intercessory prayer. See, it's praying on behalf of somebody else. These folks did not meet at this prayer meeting. And Lord, please meet my needs and take care of me and help me to get enough gas and help me to get enough food and help me to. They prayed for Peter. Lord, we need this man out of jail. Okay? And this is what the Wednesday night prayer time is for. It's a powerful, powerful moment in the week of a New Testament church where we get together and we pray for these named people by name, and we're specific and we're interceding for them. We're not just saying, Lord, please take care of me and mine, us four and no more. Amen. We're praying for people, okay? And like I said last week, this job situation is incredibly important, okay? So there was corporate prayer here made by the church for the Apostle Peter to get him out of jail. Now, there was not only corporate prayer, but there was fervent prayer made by the church. Look at what it says. They prayed. Prayer was made without ceasing. They prayed around the clock for Peter, okay? Now, we're not going to pray around the clock here. We've all got places to go. But when we pray for these people on Wednesday night, pray as if the one for whom you are praying was your relative. Okay, listen, when missionaries hear, and we're not the only church that does this, I'm sure we're not the only church that does it, but when they hear that we pass out the letters the last Wednesday night of every month so that a person gets a letter, reads it, and prays for the highlighted request, they are blessed. And you can't feel like my prayer is not doing any good. You can't feel that way, friend. Even though nothing was going on where this church was gathered together in prayer, the hand of God was moving because of the prayers of these people. That's what one great prayer writer talked about. He said, prayer is the tool that moves the hand of God. And it's incredible. And so, you know, when you're praying for that missionary on the last Wednesday night of the month, think about them and think about their needs and think about the highlighted request and always pray for their physical safety, their financial support, their emotional well-being, the effectiveness of their ministry. Pray for them and pray fervently for them. And think as you pray for that missionary, think of God's hand moving on their behalf wherever they may be in the world. Now, you've heard this story before, but that's okay. It doesn't hurt us to hear it again. In one of our all-night prayer meetings here, in one of the segments of time that we, about a 45-minute segment of time, we prayed for all of the college students by name, along with some others. And we had all the college students' names listed. And the dad of a couple of those college students was in that prayer meeting. And he was concerned about one of his children, one of his sons, who just seemed to have lost focus. It was at Bible college, but just seemed to have lost focus with his where he was going with his life, what he was doing for the Lord and everything. He wasn't involved in any kind of wild sin or anything. He just lost focus. And so we finished that prayer segment time, and we either took a break or we went to the next segment, and we went on to the next matter of prayer at hand. And I will forget, I was down here in the front of one of those prayer times, and this brother, the dad, was walking right back here. And it just came at a time when he spoke up, and it was like 2:30 in the morning. He said, hey, I just got a text from my son who's in a prayer meeting right now, has been in a preaching service, and the preaching service is 2:30 in the morning. The preaching service has turned into a prayer meeting, and he says that God broke his heart and got a hold of him and showed him some things that he needed to get going with his life. And we rejoiced as a group of men. Here we are in Bourbonnais, and 80 miles north of here, the hand of God is moving in somebody's heart. So when you and I meet to pray on Wednesday night, we pray for these missionaries. Man, don't think that's waste. You have no idea what's happening right now for the missionary that you prayed for him, if you prayed for him. Okay? If you prayed for him. And by the way, that young man is now in the ministry, and he's now in a place of service as an assistant pastor and with a school and youth group, and just started teen soul winning in a church that's not had it, had four teenagers out the first week, had 18 teenagers out the next week. He's doing a great job. And the hand of God moved while a group of men were in Bourbonnais, 80 miles north in Elgin, and touched his heart. Now that's what God can do. Amen? That's what God can do. So the prayer of the church here, okay? So they're going to get together, and they're going to pray. They're going to pray corporately as a church, and they're going to pray fervently as a church, because Peter's in a bad situation, folks. He's going to die unless God does something. Now, I want you to look. Number one, we looked at the persecution of the church. Number two, the power of the church. Number three, number two, the prayer of the church. Now look at number three, the power of the church. We see this in verse number six. Peter is delivered. Look at it. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. There it is. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And this is hilarious. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, put your clothes on, and bind on thy sandals, put your shoes on." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, follow me, put your coat on." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Open sesame. But there's no genie out of a bottle to God in heaven, okay? And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." This is amazing. Even though Peter was to be executed the next day, he was sleeping soundly in the prison when the angel of the Lord shows up in there and several miracles take place. The angel comes to the cell. The chains fall off of Peter's hands. They got past the guards who were assigned to watch Peter, the two that he was chained to and the two outside the door. And they got past the second ward. The iron gate of the prison facility opened to them automatically. And this is not a fable. This is not a make-believe story. This is God moving on this man's behalf because the church prayed. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Okay? And friend, the great thing about this for you and me is God is still powerful and He's still miraculous and He has the same ability today as He did in the first century. He's a miracle-working God. People are attempting to boil church growth and influence down to a bunch of statistics and numbers. I want to tell you something, brother. God has never been reduced to being measured so we can see how effective He is. It just grinds me. I am weary of the mindset that says everything needs to be measured to be certain that it is effective. I'm going to tell you, pal, God's program has not changed. And it cannot be measured by statistics to determine effectiveness. Cannot be. Now, sometimes statistics help us with certain things, but not when it comes to what God does. Look, there are times when obedience to what God has said does not produce visible results. So what do we do? Stop. Because we can't measure it? Who are we? That is the most arrogant approach I've ever heard in my life. What are we talking about? Sometimes obedience to God does not produce visible results. You think the children of Israel ever wondered about the measurement of their, tried to measure the effectiveness of walking around the walls 6 days? After the third day, let's stop and let's see how effective this really is. What do you think? Well, we hadn't seen a thing. Except we've got this path memorized. We've walked around this city for 3 days. Once a day, there was no measurement needed to be taken. God had said what to do. There was no visible results. The obedience was what God was going to bless at the proper time, at the time of God's own choosing. What we need, friends, is just to obey God. Obey God. Let's love the Lord, let's pray, let's study our Bibles, let's teach and preach the Bible in simplicity. Let's work hard to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community. Let's be good neighbors, let's obey the Lord, let's have good homes, and let's just obey and let's leave the results to God. Let's obey God regardless of the visible results. And God will bless. God will bless. This is exactly what happens here. So God is a powerful, miraculous God. And the important thing is just obey, and God blesses obedience. I was telling Brother Caleb today, you know, I get tickled by this measurement stuff. Just, you know, I even talked in a sermon. I preached a message here on the, I don't know the name of it. I can't remember the name of it, but how do you measure the profit of preaching? And the last point in that lesson, that message was, we don't need a measurement. Because God already said that when His Word goes forth, it will bring forth results. It'll do a work. So we just do it by faith. But I was telling Brother Caleb today, you know, John Rice and Jack Hiles, they did all those sword conferences, I think 2,200 sword conferences. Think about that. 2,200 sword conferences. Stop and think about that. 2,200 sword conferences. And they went to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Antioch Baptist Church, I think it was. And they held a sword conference down there, and it was in their minds, it was an absolute bust. Because it was poorly attended, and there weren't many preachers there, and that was their heart, to get the preachers to come to these meetings and try to stir revival fires amongst these preachers for soul winning and preaching and church building and living for God and happy and building godly homes. And they just felt like, they were sitting at the Atlanta airport. And Dr. Howe said that John Rice was in one of those moods where he wasn't talking. He was kind of chewing on his glass. And all of a sudden he went, huh. Brother Howe said, what's the matter, Brother Rice? He said, we didn't do very good down here, Jack. Didn't do very good down here. But what they didn't know was that a mail carrier by the name of Curtis Hudson attended the conference, and he was a missionary Baptist stuck in Calvinism, and he couldn't get anything going, and God turned his heart upside down. An unbelievable ministry that Curtis Hudson had in Atlanta, and then went to the Sword of the Lord and came to Iowa more times than any other preacher in my 10 years there. And he came out of that meeting. And if you tried to measure the results of that meeting humanly, you would have called that an absolute abject failure. But brother, God is not always measured by human statistics. What do you think the chances are for Jonathan and his armor bearer in one sword? In 1 Samuel 14. Against 6,000 horse chariots and 30,000 horsemen. And I get all the numbers confused, but it's all there. Read it for yourself. Two of them with one sword. Humanly speaking, that's not very good statistics. How are you going to measure that? But they put the Philistines on the run because God got in the thing. That's all I'm saying tonight, friend. The big thing is not how let's measure how effective we're being. Let's measure how obedient we are being, and then let God deal with the rest of it. Y'all see what I'm saying tonight? Okay, now let's go on here. Statistically speaking, Peter's goose was cooked. But prayerfully speaking, with God, all things are possible. And here's what I want to end tonight. Here's something encouraging. A prayer of faith can be answered even when it is prayed with little faith. Because look what happened here at verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, this is Peter now, when he had considered the thing, thought, what am I going to do next? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Get the picture. They're on their knees praying. On their knees praying, God deliver Peter. She runs in and says, Peter's at the gate. Look at their response. Verse 15, thou art mad. You're crazy. Isn't that wild, friend? Lord, deliver Peter. Peter's at the gate. No, he's not. He's in jail. Lord, deliver Peter. He's at the gate. No, dummy, he's in jail. We're praying for God to get him out. He's out. No, he's in jail. We laugh at that, but is that not true about us? Don't we pray the same way? But what's a blessing to me is, I mean, here were they were astonished that Peter was standing at the gate. They're in there praying, Lord, please deliver Peter. And then turn around and saying, Peter, what are you doing here? I mean, it's just, they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then look at this. Then said they, it is his angel. He's already dead. Boy, they were a confident bunch, weren't they? Oh, man. But Peter continued knocking until they, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished that God would answer their prayer. What they should have been was ashamed. But let's not be too hard on them. We're the same way. But aren't you glad to know it doesn't require great faith? It does require faith enough to ask. I don't want to wear this out. But that all-night prayer meeting where we prayed for Will and Sammy to get saved, and specifically for God to give us a chance to see them. Those of you that were here remember that. Specifically. In the prayer meeting. 2 o'clock in the morning. God, please save Will and Sammy and give us a chance to talk to them so we can talk to them about salvation. I come by the church the next day in the afternoon and the Holy Spirit of God says, call Will and Sammy. And I start arguing with him. They're not home. 12 hours later, we were asking, oh God, please help us have a chance to see Will and Sammy. Oh God, please open a door. And I argued. I didn't pray with great faith. Thank God the Holy Spirit wins out. And they got saved. And it's been a blessing to watch them grow in the Lord. She was here yesterday to go out for visiting. Tremendous. Now, isn't it good to know you don't have to have great faith? And that's how we pray. That's how we are sometimes. We feel like if we can't have the whole enchilada, if we don't have the whole enchilada, we won't have any of it. Well, since I don't have great faith about this, I'm not going to take the time to ask. Friend, these folks were fervently praying for God to deliver this man from jail, and when God did, they went, what? What do you need God to do for you? What do you need God to do for a relative? What do you need God to do for a friend? What about this job thing? That would be wonderful to pray with great faith. But I'm going to tell you what, that old boy in the New Testament who approached Jesus and so said, Lord, I believe. Then he said, help thou mine unbelief. He got what he needed. At least they took the time to gather and pray for Peter's release. And it does not take great faith to see prayers answered, but we must have enough faith to ask. I wonder who's in prison tonight. Not a real prison, but in spiritual bondage tonight. Their minds are blocked. Their hearts are locked apart from God. Your friend, your co-worker, your relative. Have you given up praying for them, folks? Don't give up. So I don't have much faith anymore. Pray on. Pray on. And when we get together as a church to pray for these missionary families and to pray for these prayer requests, you know what? Okay, if your faith is not real great, at least you're taking time to pray. We got a God. It's a great, big, merciful God. Answers our prayers. It's unbelievable. Look down at verse number 20. Verse number 20. Now we're going to take time to read. Well, verse number 18 and 19, I guess. So we better read this. And now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. That is a funny verse to me. Can you imagine that? Have you lived this? Have you tried to put yourself there? How about if you're one of those two boys that was chained to him? We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Like it didn't happen. He's gone. And there's no doors open, and there's no bar, and everybody, we didn't see him leave. Oh, my goodness. And so Herod had the keepers at the prison, verse number 19, he had them put to death because that was the law back then. It was your life or the prisoners if they escaped, okay? And so he escaped, so the prisoners, the soldiers died. Now look at verse 20 through 23, and I'm going to be done. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre, so Herod, as you go back to Herod now, and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. Now look at this. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So he was an orator. Probably had a teleprompter. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God had to show another king a lesson in the Old Testament. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Did you read, did you see this week where some Hollywood guy, some Hollywood personality, at a meeting for Soul Train or something. You see that? And he starts out by saying, let's give God glory and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. He said that. Yeah. You see it. You can hear it. Let's start this thing by giving God glory and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. There's also a picture out right now with Obama wearing a crown of thorns in a crucified position. I'll tell you something, friend. That's not funny. I don't care. Democrat, Republican, Independent, black, white, red, brown, yellow, purple. That's not funny. You don't give a man the glory that is reserved for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that kind of stuff. That's insane. That is insane. That's what I know. God took care of this old boy here. I'm telling you, he got eaten up with worms and he died. God smote him. And I'm not saying anything. I'm not making any predictions about the president or anybody else. I'm just saying that that shocked me that anybody would say that about any person. Now, verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Isn't that amazing? That their intention was to stop the spread of the gospel. So let's kill James and let's kill Peter. But the harder they tried to stop it, the more it spread. And then John Mark returns to Antioch with Barnabas and Saul. And that's an important moment for John Mark's life. But the focus tonight was on the church, the persecution of the church, the prayer of the church, and the power of the church. And somebody said the only place that power comes before prayer is in the dictionary. The only place that power comes before prayer is in the dictionary. So a church needs to pray, and God sends the power. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Appreciate you being here. Heavenly Father, I pray as a church we would be challenged. Tonight, we don't have any leadership in jail. But Lord, we do want to please you as a church ministry, and we certainly meet here on Wednesday nights for one of the purposes of our meeting is to pray and bring up the missionaries and, Lord, the others that we hear about with physical needs, salvation needs, special needs. Help us as a church to take this night seriously. Help us as a church to take this opportunity, be faithful to it. Call out the names of our members, the friends and relatives of our members who need help. And thank you that you're still a prayer-answering and prayer-hearing God. And may we see you continue to work miracles, Lord, as you did back in Peter's day, Acts chapter 12. Thank you for the miracles we've seen you work here. Work more of them, I pray. And help us as a church to be a praying church. Give us power as a result of it. Not because we deserve it, but because, Lord, that's your method. Well, thank you in Jesus' name.